Our first reading today comes from the ancient story of the Hebrew people in the desert. They have escaped slavery in Egypt, are leading a nomadic life in the Sinai Desert, and in today's reading from Exodus 34, we find Moses coming down off the mountain, having communed with God and carved the Ten Commandments in two stone tablets. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining. And Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with the Lord. Now, fast forward to a different mountain and a different time. Jesus takes two of his disciples up a mountain and is praying with them. What they saw and what they experienced on that mountain became, in the Christian tradition, a turning point in the story of Jesus' ministry. But it was not completely clear at the time. Reading from Luke chapter 9. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, deserts are dry. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he had said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Will you join me in prayer? Holy One, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, the actions of our lives, be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I was walking along, minding my business, when love came and hit me in the eye. Flash, bam, alakazam, wonderful you came by. Okay, I'm stealing from Jazz Vespers, I'm sorry. Yes, exactly. I hadn't thought of that. An encounter with love. Falling in love can be like that kind of whirlwind when life takes on a dramatic turn and everything's different all of a sudden. We feel different, the world, the future looks different, life looks different, all in a very short period of time. My beloved grade 11, Julia, came home this week to explain the body and brain chemistry of the phenomenon we call falling in love. And I thought, wow, this is what they're teaching kids in grade 11 these days. I just wish somebody had told me that when I was in grade 11. It would have saved me a world of embarrassment. Flash, bam, alakazam. The heart quickens, the light goes on, and apparently the dopamine receptors go, woohoo! There's an encounter with romantic love. That's what happens. How about a divine encounter? Amen. An encounter with holy mystery. I wonder if there's brain and body chemistry that goes with that, too. I wonder. Well, those of us who spent a fair bit of time in the church will be familiar with Luke's story of the Transfiguration. We'd have heard it before. So we may be a little immune to its weirdness. I mean, let's forget for the moment that Luke's story may have a very passing reference to history. We are not certain what parts of this are historical, but we're not concerned with history in this story. This is about Epiphany. We're concerned with Epiphany when the ordinary time and space cannot contain what is happening. This is the end of the season of Epiphany that we're in right now, that season of aha. And our eyes and our minds are open, and this story and this season began with those wise ones whose eyes were open to the reality of what was happening in Bethlehem with the birth of a child. The season on the other bookend of this season is another odd eye-popping story of divine encounter. Luke's version begins with Jesus wanting to pray, but not wanting to pray alone. So he gathers some close friends with him, and they go up to the top of the mountain. Interesting, Luke says, the mountain. Which mountain? Why the mountain instead of a mountain? Maybe because they're likely somewhere between Galilee and Jerusalem. There's mountains all over the place there. Maybe it was because the original hearers would have known the typical mountain that Jesus would have gone up on. I doubt that. Maybe, more likely, it's because for them, every mountain, no matter where it was a stand-in for a larger-than-life mountain in the Hebrew imagination. The original hearers wouldn't have asked, what mountain? You know the mountain we're talking about, the mountain where everything happens, where all the divine stuff happens, and you're never the same. It's reminiscent of that great mountain that we read about with Moses, where he came down the mountain, where they saw the mountain in fire and smoke, and he came down the mountain changed. And from that moment on, there is no a mountain. They're all the mountain, the great mountain, the mountain where God is encountered. They go up the mountain. And while Jesus is praying, he too is caught on fire from within. His face is changed, his clothes become dazzling white. And then in the circle of his spotlight, two other figures, Moses, the lawgiver, Elijah, the prophet. It's all there, the law and the prophets. Dead heroes of a past, of the past, alive in the present. It's as if there is nothing but a veil to be parted, and you can step through like nothing to it. They appeared in glory, Luke tells us. I mean, I did tell you it was a weird story, right? But from these stories and other stories comes that phrase that I'm sure you have used. Common usage for an experience that feels otherworldly, that feels numinous, spirit-filled, mountaintop experiences. Experiences that have a spiritual component to them, divine energy and oddness connected with them, that you may point to later in life and say, yeah, that was a time. That was a time. And I was changed in that time somehow. Can you point to any such experiences in your own life? Just think about that for a second. Think about whether you can point to moments where it felt like a mountaintop or a numinous experience. Something that you would point to later, just like the disciples did, and say, wow, that was a time when I really felt close to God. That's a time that has a certain glow about it in my memory. A certain glory. Think about that for a second and see if you can name a time. Honestly, for me, sometimes my mind is drawn to beautiful moments, like moments of new life, birth moments, powerful moments in the wilds for me come to mind. But at least as often, I also think about hard times, even scary times. Times when I felt vulnerable and small, times when I felt loss and grief, even times when I danced on the edges of feeling utterly alone. These too are moments of encounter, when the veil is lowered and we seem to be able to step through it, when the scales fall off our eyes. And we encounter life differently. Encounter the one who we realize was actually there all along, and we just didn't recognize it. That's epiphany. That's transfiguration. A while back in a sermon, I said that I didn't believe in an interventionist God, and that kind of caught a few of you up. What? You don't believe that God acts in the world? Well, why would you pray then? And we had some interesting conversations that followed up from that. Well, this story brings me back to those conversations and to that question and makes me want to say a little more. You see, it's not that I don't believe that God is active in the world. Oh, I really do. The unstoppable power of love that is at the heart of all things is relentlessly active in the world. The power of Christ's gospel to come alive, to let loose in the world, is active and alive in hearts and minds and communities among pilgrims who are walking through our door. The power of Christ's gospel is alive. And I just think most of the time we don't know the half of it. Most of the time, we are blind to it, sometimes willfully. And sometimes, well, we're just not paying attention. I don't believe that God acts here and not there. Or that God acts in episodes, choosing to heal in certain situations and not in others. And particularly not at our beck and call. No, I think that God is way ahead of us on this one, folks. Amen. Powerfully drawing us out of our small little corners and into community. Powerfully drawing us out of our small-mindedness and into a grace-mindedness. Amen. Out of our combative nature and into a communion with one another and with all creation. We just have to get with that program. Open our eyes. Let the veil fall. Let the scales fall from our eyes and from our hearts. And see the glory that is right before us, right within us, all the time. And that is why Jesus gathered with his friends around the table. I said, the table, not a table. Because after you sit with Jesus around his table, there is no a table anymore. All tables then take on a sense of the holy, a sense of the sacred, a place of epiphany and transfiguration, where ordinary bread and ordinary wine becomes both a reminder and an expression of a sacred grace and a divine communion within all of life. You see, the glorious encounter with the divine that has in the religious imaginations of our ancestors been associated with the mountain, in Jesus has been brought down from the mountain and is found at the table, where enemies can be seen as just, you know, poor beggars like us on the same road. The common table becomes the table of plenty and abundance. Simple fare becomes rich and nourishing sustenance for the body and the soul. And we Northwood, we here, with all our warts and leaky roofs, puzzles and questions about our future and deep desires to make a difference, we amazingly become the body of Christ. Bread ourselves for the world. This is the good news of transfiguration, because it's happening before our very eyes around this table. Thanks be to God. Amen.